All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I appreciate the testimony about what the married students have done here and the influence they are. I like the fact that we have a balance. We have some 18-year-olds, and then we have some who are in their 40s or even 50s. And I like that balance. They balance each other out. And I'm glad to see Brother Salyers bring his family to chapel. Brother Salyers, that's a tremendous thing. Stephanie Reisinger is a student now because her parents brought them to chapel all the time. And so I appreciate that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Beginning with verse 14, we're going to ignore the chapter divisions and go right through chapter 3 and verse 4. Notice, please, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. For I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" Thank you very much. You may be seated. God divides the entire human race into two categories. First of all, in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, you have the natural man. That would be the unsaved man. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:15, you have the spiritual man. Broadly, that would encompass those who are saved. However, you have a further delineation in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. The spiritual man can be divided into the spiritual Christian or the carnal Christian. So we're speaking this morning on the subject of three men, and every one of you will fall into one of these three categories. First of all, I want you to notice, please, what it says about the natural man or the unsaved man. Again, notice verse 14. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man, the unsaved man. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he's dead in trespasses and in sin. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, here's his description. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's the unsaved man. God puts man on the operating table, and here's what he finds spiritually. Isaiah 1, 5, and 6, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the feet to the top of the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, which have not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And you see, young people, every part of man's body has been affected by the fall. His mind has been darkened so that he cannot know God. His emotions have been degraded so he cannot love God. His will has been deadened so he cannot please God. Romans 3, 10 through 18 is an accurate description of the unsaved man. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now get it. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is an accurate description of an unsaved person. In the 1950s, there was a man who was a scientist, Dr. Harry Rimmer, also a real Bible scholar, and he made this proposition. By the way, as I sat on the platform Tuesday and I was watching the congregation, I noticed several kids looking down at their lap, and that tells me they were studying. Don't do that. Don't do that. I don't think God will bless your studying if you do it here in chapel and don't listen. But anyway, Dr. Harry Rimmer made a proposition that he would give a large sum of money to anybody who could prove in a court of law that the Bible contradicted itself or there were errors in the Bible. It was defended by his counselor, whose name was James Bennett. He himself was a real Bible scholar. Every Tuesday night, James Bennett held a Bible study for people in New York City. And there was a young lady there that particular Tuesday night who was from the New York City College. And so after he had spoken on evolution versus creation, the young lady came to Dr. Bennett and she said, "Dr. Bennett, you're the only intelligent person that I've ever met who believes in creation rather than evolution." He said, "Oh, is that right?" He said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Are you familiar with the painting of Venus de Milo?" She said, "Yes, that's the epitome of beauty." He said, "Do you realize that that painting is thousands of years old?" She said, "Oh, I did not know that." He said, "Would you consider yourself as beautiful as Venus de Milo?" She said, "Well, no, I couldn't say that." She was a rather plain-looking young lady. He said, "Do you know any of your friends, your girlfriends, who are as pretty as Venus de Milo?" She said, "No, I don't know anybody." He said, "Now think of this. If evolution were a fact, women would be getting more beautiful all the time." And he said, "We are not in a state of evolution. We are in a state of devolution." And he said, "The reason why your professors have taught you evolution is simply because they don't want to have to give an account to any God. And that's the bottom line of evolution." Now, as you notice verse 14, you will notice two characteristics about the unsaved or the natural man. Number one, he has no discernment. He cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now, it's interesting, in Jesus' preaching, many times he used illustrations of things that were that the people in his day were aware of. He would take normal things and make a spiritual application about it. For instance, in John chapter 3, when he talked to Nicodemus, he likened the spiritual birth to the physical birth. But how did Nicodemus respond? "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Unsaved man is totally incapable of experiencing spiritual things. Again, in John chapter 4, Jesus likened the water to a spiritual application. He said, "Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And still the Samaritan sinner could not understand it. An atheist stood up on the Glasgow square, and he talked about this. He said, "You talk about God and the Bible and heaven and hell." He said, "I've never seen heaven. I've never seen hell. I've never seen God. Therefore, they do not exist." After he sat down, a young man stood up and he said, "You tell me that the sky is blue and the grass is green." He said, you tell me that the River Thames runs close by. He said, I don't believe it. I've never seen them. And he said, the reason I've never seen them is because I was born blind. He turned to the atheist and he said, sir, the reason you've never seen spiritual truths is because you are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Ephesians 4:18 says, the unsaved man has his understanding darkened. There is no discernment. He cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. But number two, there is no desire. They are foolishness unto him. Now, young people, do you know what the word foolishness means? It is the same word from which we get the word moron. Moria, moron. So to an unsaved person, spiritual things are moronic. They're dull. They're insipid. They don't understand why we act like we do. They have no desire for spiritual things. Now, Brother Beal, we have seen through the years students who come to chapel and they have their mind made up that they are going to sleep in chapel. Now, please excuse me. I'm not talking about fellows who work third shift. I understand they're nodding and sleeping. But I'm talking about students who have no excuse for coming and sleeping, but they've got their mind made up they're not going to sleep. And there are probably some in this building who have not had your devotions all year long. Spiritual things are moronic. They're dull. They're insipid. They're tasteless to you. If that is your description, I would check my heart to see if I were a natural person. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. For we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Many years ago, I was preaching in New Buffalo, Michigan. Now, New Buffalo, Michigan is like Lattimore. It's a poking plum town. You poke your head around the corner, you're plumb out of town. But anyway, I was preaching on a Tuesday night, and there was a young man about 12 years old sitting on the front row. I watched him as I preached. He held on to every word. When I gave the invitation, he raised his hand saying he wanted to be saved. Well, I didn't pressure him. I knew if I looked at him or I pressured him, I knew I could get him to come forward. But I wanted him to come because he wanted to be saved. So sure enough, when I gave the invitation, he was the first one down the aisle. After he came out of the inquiry room, he came to me and he said, Mr. Comfort, he said, tonight I've been saved. I said, that's wonderful. I said, how do you know you're saved? He said, well, the Bible says so. I said, well, I couldn't give a better answer than that. I said, now here's what you need to do. You need to go home and tell your mom and dad that you got saved. He said, I'll do it. He took out that church like a shot out of a cannon. He went in his house and he said, Mama, Mama, Mama. She said, what is it, son? He said, I've been saved. You know what she did? She took a leather strap and she beat him. She said, son, you're not going to that Baptist church anymore. You're going to the Methodist church. They don't tell you in the Methodist church you need to be saved. Now you say, wasn't that terrible? I want to say that woman was doing what comes naturally. She was an unsaved person. She had no desire. She had no understanding of spiritual things. All right, so number one, we have the natural man. Number two, will you notice, please, verse 15. We have the spiritual man. I'm talking about the spiritual Christian at this time. Notice, please, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth, or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now here's what Paul is saying. The saved man has the ability to understand spiritual things because he possesses the Holy Spirit. And the world can't understand him. It's like the testimony we heard this morning. You're foolish for going to Bible college. Why? Because that man has no understanding of spiritual things. And he doesn't understand Christians who are walking by the Spirit. When I was 15 years old, I went to Bob Jones Academy. From the age of 7 to 15, I sang in the nightclub stage, radio, and TV. When I was 15, I was born again. I came to my dad and I said, "Dad, God saved me. He's called me to preach." And I said, "If you'll let me, I'll go to Bob Jones Academy and begin my preparation." He said, "Ronnie, you're a fool." He said, "We have good schools here in Elmira, New York. Why do you have to traipse off 700 miles down there to go to school?" I said, "Dad, all I can tell you is God saved me. He's called me to preach." He said, "Son, everything we've worked for is down the tube." He said, "We wanted to see your name in lights." I said, "Dad, that's in the past. I don't have any desire for that anymore." He said, "All right, you can go to Bob Jones, but if you go, I will not send you one penny." In the 3 years I was in the academy, my daddy did not send me one penny. In the 4 years I was in the university, one weekend, my dad broke his word and he sent me $5. But I can remember as a 15-year-old boy sitting in chapel, and I saw an old man traipse across that platform, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He put some fire in my bones that has never gone out. And you know what my attitude was? Live or die, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care about designer clothing. I don't care about brick houses. I don't care about automobiles. Live or die, I'm going to preach the gospel. And I lived to go to chapel as a 15-year-old boy. And as I would sit there, I would hear preachers get up like Brother Cook did on Tuesday and preach, "Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit." And my heart was so hungry in those days. I wanted anything God had for me. If it was an experience, I wanted it. So I started reading all of these books about the Spirit-filled life. And excuse me, I was not ready for them at that time. I was not mature enough to understand those things. I read R.A. Torrey's book on how to be filled with the Spirit. And it confused me more than it helped me. And so I would sit there and I would say, "Lord, I know I need to be filled with the Spirit. But I wish somebody would tell me how to be filled with the Spirit." When I was 18, I graduated from the academy. I went out with a classmate to Caldwell, Idaho, and worked as a hod carrier for a bricklayer. After 5 weeks, the house we were building was finished. So I looked around Caldwell for some work, couldn't find any. Somebody came to me and said, "Ron, if you can get to Chicago, you can find work. The pay is good. You'll earn some money to go back to school in the fall." So I hitchhiked from Caldwell, Idaho to Chicago, Illinois. I stayed in the YMCA hotel for 2 weeks, and I came within a hair, Brother Salyers, of finding a job. I guess I should say I came within a half an inch. I went to the railroad, and they measured me, and they said, "You're 5'5" and a half. We have a policy that we don't hire anybody who is less than 5'6". I think I'm going to sue them. You know why God had me there in Chicago? Because the last day I was there, I went to hear Dr. M.R. DeHaan. And I had all the anticipation of a young aspiring preacher boy. I had heard him over the radio many times, and I loved to hear his preaching. So I went to the Moody Bible Church that Sunday morning. There were well over 1,000 people there that morning. And lo and behold, you know what Dr. M.R. DeHaan preached about? How to be filled with the Spirit. And he put it down on a shelf where an 18-year-old boy could understand it. He said being filled with the Spirit entails two things. Number one, it entails cleansing. Romans 6:11-12. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Young people, what does it mean to be walking in the light? It means to be walking without any unconfessed sin in your life. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write we unto you that ye sin not. But I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you see, God has made provision, young people, whereby you and I can walk in fellowship every moment of the day by means of 1 John 1:9. Do you know I learned 1 John 1:9 the week I was saved? It took me 3 years to learn what 1 John 1:9 meant. And for 3 years, I never knew what to do with unconfessed sin. And when I learned the meaning of 1 John 1:9, it transformed my life. And there is not a moment of the day that you and I have to be out of fellowship with God. All right, here's a statement. The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of the fullness of the Spirit. Did you get that? The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of the fullness of the Spirit. Now, God can use a big vessel, a person who's got a lot of abilities and talents. He can use a little vessel, somebody who has a minimal amount of gifts, but he will not use a dirty vessel. If you have a dominating sin in your life that you have not claimed the victory over, you cannot be Spirit-filled. All right, so number one, it entails cleansing. Number two, it entails control. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I saw this analogy so vividly in my father. My stepmom and dad waited for Friday night to come when they would get their paychecks. And when they would get their paychecks, they would cash them. They would start drinking, and they would drink all weekend long. Many times on Monday, they would call into work, and they'd say, I've got a headache. I don't feel like going to work. Do you know that I spent an entire Saturday afternoon in jail with my dad? My dad was caught driving drunk in Canton, North Carolina. I was with him. I spent the entire Saturday afternoon in jail with my dad. Sometimes my dad would sober up after the weekend, and we'd say, Dad, do you know what you did when you were under the influence of alcohol? And when we told him, he was embarrassed. He didn't know that. Now, here's what God says. Don't let a foreign substance control you, but let the Holy Spirit control you. Now, listen carefully, young people. It is not a matter of rededication. Young lady, are you listening, please? Please listen. It is not a matter of rededication. It is a matter of total dedication. You know what rededication does? It takes care of one area of your life. God is not interested in taking care of one area of your life. He wants to take care of it all. And here's what he wants. Lord, I'm yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. Lock, stock, and barrel, I am yours. Young lady, have you ever come to that place in your life? I asked this question in the last meeting in which I preached. I said, how many of you have ever come to the place in your life when you let go of the reins of your life and you said, Lord, I'm totally giving myself to you? And when I asked that in the invitation, less than 5% of the congregation raised their hand. And I am convinced that the average Christian goes through life never realizing this, that God has a specific will for my life. Have you ever come to the place where you said, Lord, I'm yours? No longer it is not my will, but it is your will. Our first mission field trip was in Kenya, Africa. And I was preaching in the Lake Victoria region. People from all over Kenya came to that conference. And there were ladies that would come and walk for miles and miles with babies on their backs. I looked at some of their feet. They were bruised and calloused. I used to joke about missionary barrels, but I don't anymore. If those people had not had missionary barrels, they'd had nothing to wear. And we were told about a pastor in the south of Kenya who announced that in 2 months, the church was going to have a sacrificial Sunday. He said, now listen, I want you to plan and pray and talk to your mates, and I want you to do something far more than you've ever done in the way of giving. He said, it may be clothes, it may be money, it may be food, but I want it to be a sacrificial offering. Well, sacrificial Sunday came. He asked everybody to line up in the auditorium, and they did. He said, now, here is a large basket at the front. I want you to come and put your sacrificial offering in the basket. So they came, one after another. At the back of the church building, there was a man walking nervously back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Pastor said, that man may try to break up this service. He may be demon-possessed. He had had problems with that. And so after everybody had put their offerings in the basket, this man walked slowly to the front of the congregation, tears coming down his face. He said, Pastor, 2 months ago when you announced Sacrificial Sunday, he said, my wife and I planned and we prayed and we decided to do something more than we'd ever done in our entire life. We planted a corn crop. We were going to give all of that corn crop to God. Not 50%, not 10%, but we were going to give it all to God. He said, Pastor, as you know, we've had an elephant stampede. And the elephants have stampeded through our corn, and not one ear of corn was left. He said, when my wife and I got up this morning, we got up with a broken heart. We realized that everybody would have their sacrifice offerings to put in the basket, but we'd have none. He said, Pastor, our sacrifice offering is gone. He said, the only thing I know to give to God is myself. With that, he placed himself in the basket. He said, Lord, here's my sacrifice offering. Please accept it. You've longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. You've earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest nor be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. So, are you a unsaved person, a natural man? Are you a spiritual Christian? All right, number three, we have a carnal Christian. Will you notice, please, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. All right, now look this way. You have the play on the word carnal. It is used in two different instances. In verse 1, it is talking about the natural state of an unborn baby. When a baby is born, it cannot walk, it cannot talk, it cannot feed itself, it's totally dependent. That is not an indictment. That is an accurate description of a newborn baby. However, you go down to verse 4, and that's a different word. He says, for ye are yet carnal. All right, that's talking about a person who has been saved for a long time, but spiritually speaking, he's still sucking on a bottle. Adam was in my office the other day. And you know, I think about the difference in Adam when school started and now. Tremendous difference. And Adam's only been saved about a year and a half. But my son-in-law is sitting back there, and Adam got offended because my son-in-law raised his voice when he was preaching the first 2 days of chapel. And Adam got offended of that. And now Adam loves preaching. He loves to come to chapel. All right, what's the difference? You see, He was the natural state of a newborn baby when he came. But he has grown. And Adam, in my office, was comparing himself with others. I said, Adam, you don't do that. I said, you can't compare yourself with a person that's been saved 10 years. They have had an opportunity to grow. I said, you haven't had an opportunity to grow. And God says, if you compare yourself with yourself, you're not wise. So the newborn baby needs to get the milk of the Word and grow. Now, what would you have thought if when you came in the chapel this morning and Brother Scoville was leading singing and I had a baby rattle in my hand and I was keeping time with a baby rattle and I had in my mouth a pacifier and I was drooling out of the side of my mouth and fellas would have looked at a girl and said, what has Brother Comfort got in his mouth? And she'd say, well, that's called a pacifier. And I was keeping time with the prelude with my baby rattle. And then, when I got up to preach, I said, all right. I said, take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I would have shoved my thumb in my mouth and started drooling. You'd have said, what in the world is wrong with Brother Comfort? His elevator doesn't go to the top floor. His porch light is flickering. He's one brick short of a load. Now listen carefully. If my daughter, Robin, were sitting on the front row with our little grandchild, Riley. Riley will be 1 year old this month. And if she were sitting there, there wouldn't be a person in the building looking at me. They would be looking at Riley. There is nothing more beautiful in all the world than a precious newborn baby. And no preacher can compete with a precious newborn baby. By the way, ladies, that's why we have nurseries for newborn babies, you see. Now, let me ask you a question. If 5 years later, Riley still could not walk, she could not talk, she could not clothe herself. What at one time was a thing of beauty, now is a heartache to the parent. Are you listening? I wonder if God doesn't look down at this congregation this morning and say, there's a fellow who's been saved 10 years and he's still sucking on a bottle, spiritually speaking. He's never grown. You know, I believe, Brother Northcott, the average J.W. could wrap the average fundamental Baptist around his little finger. If a J.W. came to your door on Saturday and knocked on your door, and he opened his New World Translation, and he said, look here at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Could you refute that? Could you show him Isaiah 9 and verse 6? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Could you show him Matthew 1 and verse 23? His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Could you show him John 20:28? Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Could you show him Titus 2:13? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Could you show him Hebrews 1:14, where God the Father says to God the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Could you show him Jude verse 24, he is the everlasting God. Or are you still sucking on a bottle? My desire when I preach is this, that God will ignite a flame in the hearts of His people. They'll get a desire to get in the Word, find out what they believe and why they believe it. So number one, the carnal Christian is immature. Number two, he is incompatible. All right, now listen carefully. In verse 3 he says, whereas there's among you envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? You know what they were doing at Corinth? They were having a preacher's contest. Somebody said, I like that little bug-eyed runt, Paul. when he preaches, he gets down in the Greek language and he digs out the jewels of the Greek language, and that's the kind of preaching I like. Somebody else said, no, I like Apollos. He preaches like a Presbyterian. He doesn't raise his voice. He folds his hands and he speaks in beautiful oratorical tones. And somebody else said, no, I like Peter. He's a fiery independent Baptist. When he preaches, he pounds a pulpit, and that's the kind of preaching I like. And you know what Paul said? Shame on you. He said, you're men followers. He said, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Get your eyes off men and get them on God. Brother Beale and I were in a situation recently where we heard about a preacher, a pastor, Brother Camp, who preaches 42 meetings a year. 42 meetings a year. I had a man tell me who pastored in Shelby 30 years ago. He said, Brother Comfort, I have pastored in Shelby for 35 years, and in 35 years, my people have never known a pastor. You know what he meant? He would preach on Sunday, and then he would leave and run all over the country, come back on Saturday, and preach again on Sunday. Are you listening, fellas? That is a hireling. That is not a pastor. And I told Alton, I said, listen, these are the kind of men that are lifted up as the models of what preachers ought to be. Now, young people, listen to me. When I come on this platform, I don't want you to stand up and cheer and yell like a pep rally. I don't want that. I'm made out of the same stuff you're made out of. I'm a man, and I'm subject to fall. And you get your eyes on Ron Comfort, and you're going to be disappointed someday. You get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something. I like this. Dr. M.R. DeHaan calls this divine mathematics. I like this. Will you notice, please, verse 7. It says, so then, neither he that planteth, let's call that the pastor, neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. All right, now listen carefully. Brother Camp's a pastor. But you know what verse 7 says? Brother Camp, zero. I'm an evangelist. I water. All right, you know what God says I am? Zero. All right, zero plus zero equals what? Zero. But there is a change in the mathematics. Now, will you notice, please, verse 8? Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now, how do you get that? A zero plus zero equals one. Verse 7 says, God gives the increase. So the one is God. A zero plus zero equals one, God. Now, I'm not very smart, but I do know this, that if you put the zero in front of the one, it diminishes the value of the one. But if you put the zeros after the one, it increases the value of the one. Do you get it, young people? So here's what we need to do. We need to magnify Jesus Christ. And not a preacher. Not a preacher. Isaiah 42 and verse 6, I am the Lord and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Somebody said, are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminian? You know what I say? I am neither. I am a Biblicist. If I call my theology by the name of a man, I am a man follower. And if I say I am a Calvinist, you know what I'm doing? I'm putting my stamp of approval on everything that John Calvin said. Now, you know what John Calvin said? Not only did God know that Adam and Eve would sin. Are you listening? He willed that Adam and Eve would sin. I want to say that, ladies and gentlemen, is blasphemy. God is not the author of sin. And if I say I'm a Calvinist, his institutes say that the walls of hell will be aligned with the souls of the little babies. I don't want any part of that theology. Just call me a Biblicist. Young people, don't get your eyes on Ron Comfort. Don't get your eyes on Alton Beale. Get them on Jesus Christ. And if every preacher in America falls in immorality, it's not going to shake your faith one bit. All right, number one, they were immature. Number two, they were incompatible. And number three, they were inconsistent. In verse 8, it says they, or verse 4, they walk like men. In other words, he's saying they're saved, but they walk like unsaved people. There's a man that I preached about last night in our devotions that is a picture of a person who was a saved man, but nobody knew it. For instance, Lot. Do you know if you try to prove that Lot was saved from the Old Testament, you're fighting a losing game. You cannot prove from the Old Testament that Lot was a saved man. However, you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and he is called just Lot. He's a righteous soul. He vexes righteous soul from day to day. Here is a man that was a saved man, but he walked like an unsaved man. In closing, I think about Jacob. His life illustrates the three men, the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal Christian. You see, for 75 years, Jacob was a deceiver. That's the natural man. His name means supplanter, conniver, crook. He walked 75 years as a natural man. But you come to Genesis chapter 28, and there at Bethel, he has an experience with God. He sees the ladder and the angels going up and down the ladder. And in Genesis 28 and verse 16, he says, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew him not. There, I believe, he became a saved man. But self was still on the throne. And for the next 20 years, Jacob still was dominated by his old nature. However, then he came to Peniel, and he wrestled with the angel. And that night, he took himself off the throne, and he put God on the throne. And in Genesis 32 and verse 10, he said, I'm not worthy the least of all thy mercies that thou hast shown unto thy servant. And that night, as he took himself off the throne, and he enthroned God, his name was changed from Jacob, supplanter, to Israel, which means prince with God. I want to ask you, what kind of a person are you tonight, today? If you're saved, why don't you get off the throne and enthrone Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? Let's bow our heads in prayer. As the instrumentalists come and play, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Which type of a person are you? Remember, the natural man has no discernment. He has no desire. Does that picture you? The carnal Christian is immature. He's inconsistent. And he's incompatible. There's strifes and divisions. But the spiritual man is the man who's filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Is that you this morning? How many of you in this building can say, Brother Comfort, if I know my heart, if I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. If I know my heart, right now as I sit in the pew, I believe I'm a Spirit-filled Christian because there is nothing between my soul and my Savior. If you can honestly say that, slip up your hand, please. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Are there some who would say, Brother Comfort, I'm afraid you've described my life. I don't understand spiritual things. There's no desire in my life for spiritual things. Therefore, I have to conclude that I'm a natural man. Would you pray for me? I don't want to leave this campus without being born again. I want to experience what Jacob experienced there at Bethel. I want a conversion experience. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand. God bless you. Thank you. You may put it down. Somebody else, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. Pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, you that raise your hand. This is what I want you to do. Brother Childs, would you come right here and stand at the front? I would like for you to leave your seat right now. And Brother Childs is going to take his Bible. And he's going to make sure this morning that you leave not a natural person, but a person who's been saved. So just leave your seat right now. God bless you. Now, here's the last part of my invitation. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, I'm saved, but I'm afraid self is on the throne. Jesus Christ is not on the throne. And this morning, I want to have a transformation from a carnal Christian to a spiritual Christian. I need to get right with God. And this morning, I want to surrender my life totally to the will of God. Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you. 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 All over. All over. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Father, there are some students who already got their whole life planned out. Some of them said, I don't like this place. I'm not coming back next semester. That's because they're still Jacob. The old nature's on the throne. And I pray that they'll come to the place where this national in Kenya, Africa came when he said, Lord, here's my sacrifice offering. Please accept it. I'm yours. I pray that many will have that experience this morning. And I pray that this will be a turning point in the lives of young people as they go home for this Christmas break. And Lord, I pray that these young people will always remember that they're never to follow men, that are to follow the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I pray, dear God, that they'll realize that men at their best are just men. And they are capable of falling. But I'm so glad that we can fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. In Him is no disappointment. And I pray that our lives will be consumed with wanting to serve Him in Jesus' name. I want us to stand and sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Many of you said, today I'm giving the reins of my life to the Holy Spirit. I want you to come right now and nail that decision down on your knees. As we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way, you come on right now.